Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. Today we're going to begin looking at the letters of John, the epistles of John, however you want to call it. And today we're going to kind of look at an overview of how John gets to 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then we're going to kind of give you a little bit of overview, kind of land the plane where the book of John or the letters of John apply to our lives, and which will get us ready to take a deep dive into the paragraph by paragraph through the three letters. And so today, if you want to find a specific passage, you can go find 1st John 2:2. We'll read that and several others today. We're going to kind of bounce around across a couple passages this morning. And so you may wonder, or at least I did as I was getting ready for this, John appears a lot in the Gospels. Not just his own Gospel, but he appears a lot throughout the Gospels. And John actually appears a lot in the beginning of Acts. But if you've read through Acts, you realize that John kind of disappears toward the end of the book, right? And there's no mention of him in chapter 15, 16, 17, 18, all the way to the end. He's kind of like, what's he doing? And so I did some research, and really the last time John is definitively mentioned in the Bible by name is Acts chapter, like if you're doing it chronologically, is Acts chapter 8. That's the last time he's mentioned by name. Now if you read the Acts and you read Paul's letters, you will see that there's another guy named John, but his name is John Mark, and we're pretty sure that's who wrote the Gospel of Mark, and so that's not the same guy. But there is one reference to the John of the Gospel and the disciple of Jesus and the author of these three books and Revelation. It's in Galatians 2:9. And in Galatians 2:9, Paul refers to the fact that John, amongst other apostles, was glad or endorsed Paul's ministry to the Gentiles, which means that he was giving Paul the stamp of approval to then go out and do these missionary journeys throughout Asia and Europe and across the Mediterranean basin to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that begs the question, what was John doing? I mean, was he taking a nap? You know, was he taking a vacation somewhere? What was he doing? Well, reality is the Bible doesn't give us a definitive account of what the disciple, the apostle, gospel writer John was doing in this time. And so we kind of have to lean into Christian history and Christian tradition. And so what that tells us is that John, very much like Paul, was a minister of the gospel and was going around sharing the gospel and planting churches. And Christian history and Christian tradition says that his kind of base of operation was Ephesus, which made me think, did he talk to Paul? Were they there at the same time? Are the churches that he's going to write these letters to, are they the same ones that Paul wrote his letter to? Or was the city so big that one of them was on the south side and one of them was on the north side? We don't know. Great questions. I'd like to ask that question someday, you know, when we all get to heaven, as the song says, right? But we don't know. What we do know, though, is that John writes, obviously, these three letters and Revelation to a specific people. And so today I want to kind of walk through why John wrote the letter and kind of end on what John's four purposes of the letter are, and which is absolutely four things we need to be walking in our life. All right, so let's begin. So we don't really know the exact nature of who John wrote to, but we do know this about the audience in which John wrote to, is that, listen to me, he knew them very well. So John wasn't writing to people he didn't know. John wasn't writing to a group of people that he'd never talked to, but John had intimate knowledge of these people. They were his friends, you could say. He knew them so well that he knew exactly what was going on in the church, which caused him to write the letters to begin with. Okay? And so, what he knows about them, excuse me, I developed this post-nasal drip, this thing this weekend, and so, it's not time for this yet. It should be cold when you get these things, not 96 to 100 degrees. But what John knows is that this church is in major crisis, is in a major crisis. So the last few weeks we've talked about Philippians and some of the other books of Ephesians and some of the other books of the New Testament, which Paul wrote. And Paul writes, like we talked about last week when we talked about Philippians, there's not a real grave issue that the church is dealing with. But Paul is writing to beloved friends about the gospel and to spur them on to good works and all of this. But other books, like the book of Galatians, there was absolutely an issue going on, which Paul addresses pretty bluntly. Well, in that same vein, this is how John writes, because there is a major crisis going on in the church that John's writing to. The question then is, what's the major crisis? And we could kind of sum this major, and we're going to get more into detail in just a second, but we could sum this major crisis that the church is going through as a false gospel. And so what happens is that the church is this is not the language that John uses or that New Testament writers use, but we would say the church, listen to me, is having a church split. I don't know if you've ever been a part of a church split or kind of a big hoopla going on in church. It's not fun. It's really sad, actually. And unfortunately today, many of them are for petty reasons, if we're honest. Because somebody got their feelings hurt and didn't like somebody else or didn't agree with the decision that was being made, and they got a cadre of people together that they convinced to think like them, and then they blow up everything. This church split was actually over a vital reason, and it was, as tragic as it was, in some sense, it might have been necessary. But that doesn't mean that there wasn't, to use one of our friends' expressions, second and third order effects. Right? Because things happen. But the split occurred over a false gospel. So it was a theologically based reason that played itself out ethically as well. And so we're going to talk about just for a minute, what was this theology, this false gospel that this group was portraying that erupted into this church split. And here it is. We can read about it. And this is not the only verse. We'll kind of get pieces of it here and there. But that's not the right. I didn't give you the right verse. Yeah. I didn't give you the right one, did I? All right, I'll read it off my notes. You know what I did? I know what I did. I've done this 2 weeks in a row, so Ren, it's totally not your fault. We should be reading 1 John 2:22 and not 2:2. So, totally my fault. I'll read it. I've got it here on my notes. Here we go. 1 John 2:22. Here it is. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Here we go. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. So here's kind of the situation, okay? So one of two things happened that led to this church split. Here's what it was. So imagine the church as a whole, and either part of the church started believing that they were denying Jesus is the Christ, and so that led to them breaking away and leaving, or there was a group of people who didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ to begin with, but then came into the church and was trying to convince everybody else that Jesus wasn't the Christ. And some people in the church said, no, 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 no. And so part of that group left. So in some sense, there's two groups. There's the leavers who have bad theology, who deny that Jesus is the Christ. And you have the stayers who have faithful orthodox theology. All right. So if I refer to the leavers today or throughout this series, I'm talking about those who left because they had errant theology. Okay? The faithful community, that's who John's writing to. He's writing this letter in 2 John and 3 John to a faithful community of believers who has correct belief about who Jesus is and what he's done and have remained, but they're in crisis because part of the church has left. And they don't know what to do. So this first thing that's caused this church split, as we just said, is theology. And you may say, well, what's the big deal about this? Well, I want to read you something real quick. And this is from an ancient church kind of creed. It's called the Nicene Creed. Because you got to understand, because we're going to talk probably more on this portion today than anything else, about why it's important that, Jesus is the Christ and that Jesus is fully God and fully man. And here's the Nicene Creed. You can read it along with me. Here are... read it. I'll read it out loud. You can read it on the screens. Here we go. It says, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, all things visible and invisible. I believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, born of the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made. Key statement coming up. Of the same substance with the Father. Not similar substance. That's heresy. The same substance with the Father. That means they're the same. That means Jesus is divine. All right. Of the same substance with the Father. Through him all things were made for us and for our salvation. Here's the key part for 1 John. He came down from heaven. Oh, stay with me. And by the Holy Spirit was incarnate of the Virgin Mary and became man. See, orthodox or right theology about Jesus acknowledges that Jesus is of the same substance with the Father. He's fully divine and also became man, fully man. This is called incarnational theology, which is a big theology scholarly word to very simply say, Jesus was fully God and fully man. And the believers, the group who split out from John's community of faith, had an errant theology about who Jesus was. They denied a portion of who Jesus was. John says they denied that Jesus was the Christ. Now, when we kind of parse that out a little bit further throughout John's gospel, we can see exactly what part of this they got wrong. Because it's not that they denied Jesus in the sense, denied that Jesus is the Christ in the sense that they said, oh, Jesus isn't the Christ, that guy over there is. They didn't say that. And it's not that they said, oh, there's no way Jesus can be the Son of God. They didn't say that either. Here's where they were wrong. Here's where they had false theology and a false gospel. They said, Jesus, yeah, we believe that Jesus is the Christ, but there's no way that Jesus the Christ could be a man. And so in essence, they denied the humanity of Jesus outright. So for them, to put it in as later theologians who had this same idea, when Jesus walked, he left no footprints. Because he's not a man. And only men and women leave footprints. Ghosts don't leave footprints, do they? I don't know. I've never seen one. But I don't think they do. But anyway, later theologians who have this same line of reasoning said that Jesus didn't leave any footprints because he's not fully like you and me. He's not fully a man. And so they denied the humanity of Jesus. That's why when we read 1 John 1, 1 through 4 next week and we study it, we will read these words. He says, that which was from the, listen to John, this is John 1:1, which we have seen with our eyes, looked upon, and have touched with our hands. You can't touch a ghost or a phantom or a spirit with your hands. Why does John say that? Because he knew Jesus was a man, and these heretics have invaded his community of faith and are trying to lead them away into a false gospel. And you say, well, Pastor Travis, like, why does this really matter? Like, why did John spend 5 chapters talking about at length this errant theology and theological problem? Listen to me. Very serious. If you read the Bible, there are about 6 what I call tip of the spear doctrines that all center around salvation, that if you get any of them wrong, you're not going to make it. Terrible English. But you're not going to make it into heaven. You will not be saved. I'm just telling you. For example, I'm going to try to off memory give you the 6. Here we go. Jesus is fully divine. Jesus is fully man. Okay? Grace, salvation is by grace through faith, not of works. Okay? Jesus died as a substitutionary atonement for your life. That means he died in your place and took your sins. Right? That's 4. I'll give you 4 of the 6. You'll have to figure out the other 2 on your own. But here's the reality. You say, well, you're for real? Like, if you don't, you're not, okay, let's walk through this. If Jesus isn't divine, guess what? He's not perfect. That means his death is imperfect. That means he died for nothing. And you and I, we are just playing games this morning. If Jesus wasn't a substitutionary, if he didn't die as your substitute, that means you still got some sin you got to atone for. And God and sin don't work together. And if Jesus, and the problem here that we're going to focus on this morning, and if Jesus isn't fully man, that means he's not one of us. He's not like you and me, which means there's no possible way that he can die in your place because he is not a human being like you and I are. Right? That means he died needlessly because it does nothing for you and me, because he's not one of us. And if he's not one of us, then the author of Hebrews is lying through his teeth when he says twice in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 18, he says, for because he himself suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. If he's not human like you and me, he don't know what it's like to be tempted like you and me. He can't help you. Or as he said in Hebrews chapter 4:15, he says, the author says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. If Jesus is not a man fully human like you and I, he cannot sympathize with you. And therefore, this guy who wrote this letter is lying through his teeth and giving you false hope. So it is absolutely imperative that you believe that Jesus was fully human just like you are and experienced everything that humanity has to offer, yet without sin. Because if you don't, you're not going to make it, because you can't, because you're still dead in your sins. And all of us are. And we just should pack it up and go home. And I just need to find another job. But thanks be to God, that's not what the scripture says. But thanks be to God that Jesus is fully man. And he is fully God. And he died in our place for our sins. The Gospel of John chapter 1 verse 14 says the word Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. Like he lived among us, right? And thanks be to God that he tells Philip, I love this verse, I love this verse, I love it. In John chapter 14, the last night he was with his disciples, in verse number 6, Philip says, right before this, Philip says, Jesus, if you'll just, man, you can hear the passion and just the, in Philip's voice when he says, Jesus, if you'll just show us the Father, that'll be enough. And Jesus replies, oh, Philip, how long have I not been with you long enough? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And so because Jesus was fully man and fully God, not only was his death adequate and perfect for our sin, and not only did he take all of our sin and give us all of his righteousness if we believe in, but he knows what you and I go through because he was one of us, and yet he is able to adequately show us who the Father is in real life, in real time. And here, heretics who didn't believe that are coming into John's church and saying, hey guys, y'all should really do what we do. And thankfully, John's congregation, or at least a part of it, was like, no, we don't want that. We don't want that. And so the leavers left. But here's the other problem. Listen to me, and I want you to catch this with me today. Bad theology will always play out in bad lifestyle choices. Or maybe say it more. Bad theology always leads to bad ethics. Because here's what we see in this passage. Look at me. They had bad theology about Jesus, and it translates in the 1 John, we realize, it translates into bad ethical choices. Now, we're not going to go and define all of these, because in 2 weeks we're going to look at this in more detail. But in John 1, 6 through 10, John says, if we say five times, three of them are negatives, which refer to how the bad theology that we read about in John 2:22 plays out in real life. And here's what they said. Here's the essence of it. They had said they had not sinned at all. That's a pretty bold statement. The first one is they had no sin at all. The second one is they have not sinned at all. And the third one is that sin does not affect your fellowship with the Lord and with others. That's pretty bad. That's pretty bold, right? How that translated into the life of the community of faith is they did not love each other well. Joy was decreased and fellowship was severed. And listen to me, here's what I need you to realize today. We're going to go into more detail when we get to these passages. You're like, what does that mean? You got to just keep coming back, okay? And we'll get to it. But here's what I need you to realize today. Young and old alike, bad theology always ends in bad ethics. Always. The converse is, correct theology always points you to good ethics. Right? Because, listen to me, let's just play this out practically. If you truly love the Lord and you are truly growing in the Lord daily, and you are truly letting the Spirit lead your life, then you are going to, over time, become more and more like Jesus, which means you will live, act, and respond more and more like Jesus. The converse, if you go on and on not living like the Lord and having bad theology, you will continue to make bad choices. The two are intrinsically linked together. Or to say it more colloquially and more easy, belief always affects behavior. Belief always affects behavior. It just does. And we see that played out on a macro scale in the community of faith in 1 John. So what does John do about it? John does what we should always do. He first attacks bad theology with correct theology. He says, no, this is right. Then he talks about morality. He shows how the gospel applies itself to daily life. And then thirdly, he connects it to social living or life in the community of faith. So good theology, how it affects practical life, and then how that translates into life in the body of Jesus, in the church, in the community of faith. And through it all, John has, and this is what I want you to grab a hold of today, kind of to go home. John kind of has four main like purposes for which all this flows through. And they're on the kind of the end of your outline. Here's the four things. Number one, John writes the letter, and he says this specifically, to prevent them from sinning, right? Let's read it. It's John chapter 2, 1 John 2:1. He says, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Hey, look, I don't know about you, but I need all the help I can get not sinning, right? Like, I need all the help I can get to not sin. So the encouragement for me is, hey, I need to keep reading this letter. Because John specifically says, hey, I'm writing this to help you not sin. Hey, sign me up. Right? Number two, he says, another purpose for writing this letter is 2:26. He says, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. In other words, to protect you from false gospels. I don't know if you know this or not, but I think you do. There are many false gospels floating around across social media and the internet and YouTube and in your coworkers' lives and in your friends. And if we're not careful, we will get sucked surreptitiously into those things. And before long, we don't believe the gospel of the Bible. We believe the gospel of our own making. And so you and I need a reality check of do we have the correct gospel, the biblical gospel in our life. Number three, John says in 5:13, he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. He provides assurance. I don't know if you need assurance today of what God's doing in your life and where he's at. 1 John has it for you. And then lastly, he says in chapter 1, verse number 4, he says, and I'm writing these things to you that your joy, or that our joy, might be complete. Joy, assurance, right theology. Joy, assurance, right theology, and help not sinning. I don't know, but if I had to guess, some of us in here today kind of fall into one of those categories. Like, we don't, our joy's not mature. That's what the word complete means, right? We need some help not sinning. Maybe we need some assurance, and maybe we need some protection because we've kind of fallen into some beliefs that aren't quite up to par. I don't know if that's you. It may not be you. But I just know that if this church needed those things, I'm sure there's people here today in person or that will listen to this online that need those exact same things. So my encouragement to you is get into it. Get into 1 John. Read it. If John says, hey, I'm writing this to you to help you not sin and you need help in that area, then doggone it. He's just told you what to do. Read the book. Read it. If you need help with assurance and joy, read it. Like, clearly doing your own thing that you've been doing is not quite working out, is it? Like, read it. Grab a friend. Read it together. That's a great idea. Read it in community. Okay? Because if this church struggled with it, I'm sure there's somebody here today who's struggling with it as well. And so I look forward to 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John because they're going to challenge us. And at the end, I hope we walk away, hope you walk away, hope I walk away, more convinced of correct theology, more assured of the eternal life that we have, more joyous because of who Jesus is and what he's done in us and the life that we get to share together in this community of faith, right? And I hope we're protected from not sinning because we realize how devastating it is for our lives.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.